If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verses 12 through 17 will be our passage for the devotional this evening, or you can follow along on the back side of your order of service if you'd like to do that. This morning, during his sermon, Pastor Steve showed us that there is this common thread that runs through the New Testament. This expectation that the New Testament writers had that there would be individuals engaged in word ministry. That is, speaking the word to one another as well as speaking the word to non-believers. And this group of people that the New Testament has in mind that group is not limited to pastors and teachers. It's not limited to pastors, teachers, deacons. It's not limited to those who have attained to some identifiable level of spiritual maturity. Rather, as Pastor Steve demonstrated, the expectation of the New Testament is that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will be engaged in speaking the word to one another for one another's building up, for one another's rebuke when that is necessary, as well as speaking the word to non-believers. And as he went through the verses that he looked at and gave us additional verses to look at on our own, he also then gave us some example of what this type of word ministry might look like in our midst. He read some examples from the trellis and the vine. And one of the things that is striking about those examples is that they're not complicated. They're very simple. They don't require a high level of biblical or theological knowledge. As Pastor Steve put it, you don't have to have an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible in order to minister the Word of God in a helpful way to one another. And so what I want us to do this evening is look at another example, another way in which we can engage in profitable word ministry in our midst. The devotional this evening will be a little bit different than some other devotionals in that it will be more instructional in nature. What I'm going to do is look at Colossians chapter 3. We'll read that together or the verses there together, reflect on them a bit, and then I'm going to use the rest of the devotional challenge to look at one way that every one of you can be engaged in this type of word ministry that Pastor Steve laid out for us this morning. So if you have your order of service or your copy of the scriptures open to Colossians 3, read verses 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Pastor Steve read verse 16 for us this morning, and I want us to reflect on these verses for just a bit to make sure we're all on the same page, because we weren't all here this morning. Some of us had to be away, and Maybe some of you slept this afternoon. So I just want to dig into Colossians 3 for just a bit, get us all on the same page that Pastor Steve walked us down this morning, and then look at this one example of word ministry. Verse 16 is the primary verse that I want us to reflect on. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. But before we get into verse 16, notice the context of this verse. This doesn't just come out of nowhere. This is not an isolated command that the Apostle Paul gives to the Colossians. But this is in his description of his desires for their congregational life. He's explaining to them how the gospel ought to work itself out in their midst and what their congregational life ought to look like. Notice in verse 13, he talks about them bearing one another. Again in verse 13, if one has a complaint against one another, they are to forgive each other. In verse 14, he talks about the love that should bind all of these qualities together and be present in their midst. In verse 15, he describes them as being one body. So he is looking at their collective existence and how they are to live the Christian life together as the body of Christ. And one of the things that he expects them to do as a local body of believers is verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice some of the key words in this expectation of the Apostle Paul for their life as a church. Let the word of Christ. The word of Christ. Well, what does Paul mean when he says the word of Christ? It's the word about Christ, the message that tells us of the Christ, of the Messiah, and what he has come and what he has accomplished. It's the gospel. It's authentic teaching about Christ and his significance, both for us individually as well as for us as a congregation. This word of Christ, the gospel, is to be at the center of who they are as a body of Christ. And this word of Christ is to dwell among them. It's to take up residence. It's to take root and grow. It should be at the center of who the community is and what they do. But it's not simply to dwell. He modifies that. The word of Christ is to dwell among them richly. It's to take deep root amongst them. This abiding of the word of Christ should not be superficial or passing, but it should be a deep and penetrating contemplation that enables the message to have transforming power in the life of the community. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. It seems that what the Apostle Paul means here by in you is not in each of you individually. Although that is part of the way the word of Christ is to dwell. It should be a part of, in fact, it must be a part of our identity in Christ. But here, it seems that what he has in mind is that it should dwell among you as a congregation. It should be in the midst of you. The message of Christ should be at the center of your corporate identity. Well, how? How is this word of Christ, the gospel, supposed to dwell in their midst richly? He tells them how he expects this word of Christ to dwell. By teaching, by admonishing. Paul uses this language of teaching and admonishing to describe his own ministry of the word. Note down Colossians 1:28. We won't turn there. You can look at it on your own. But Paul uses these exact same words to describe both how he expects the gospel to dwell among the Colossians here and how he seeks to minister the gospel to everyone whom he serves. He seeks to teach and admonish. They are to do the same thing. Teaching refers to the positive presentation of Christian truth, while admonishing refers to the more negative warning about the danger of straying from the truth. We hear these echoes in Hebrews 3, which we read earlier. The writer of the Hebrews is warning his audience not to stray from the truth. And one of the ways he encourages them to avoid straying, to hedge one another in, to protect one another, to help one another persevere, if you will, is to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, who is to do this teaching and admonishing? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. The picture here is that the gospel is dwelling in the midst of the congregation. It is taking deep root in their midst as they are ministering it to one another, as they are speaking the gospel, as they are teaching the gospel, helping one another to come to a more full understanding of who Christ is and what he has done, but also as they admonish one another, as they warn one another to be faithful in their walk with Christ. This is not just something that is coming from the front to the congregation. This is gospel ministry happening amongst the members of the congregation as they seek to walk with Christ faithfully together. It is all of us who are to be engaged in this type of teaching and admonishing ministry. And so with that, I want us to look briefly at one way, one additional way that we can be engaged in this type of word ministry. This will be review for some of you, especially you men who were at the most recent men's breakfast. We dwelt on this for a bit, but for some it may be new. And the method is called the Swedish method of reading the Bible with others, or shorthand, just the Swedish method. Now, clarification about the name. The name doesn't mean that this is how the Swedes read the Bible together. Okay? Some of them do, because that's how it got its name. The lady who popularized this method first came across it when she saw a group of Swedish college students reading the Bible together. And this is how they were reading. It doesn't mean all Swedes read the Bible this way. I'm confident that all Swedes don't read the Bible. All Americans don't read the Bible. But it's called the Swedish method, for what that is worth. Well, who is it for? This method of Bible reading can be put into play if you are sitting across the table from one other person, or you are in a group of 10 people and you're discussing scripture together. It really doesn't matter. As long as you have one other person or more than one other person, you can put this method into practice. And trust me, you can put this method into practice. It is very simple, and I hope that in my grand ability to do these sorts of things, I don't overcomplicate the method, because it is very simple, all right? There are just three things that you need to remember in order to engage in the Swedish method of Bible reading. You need to remember a light bulb, okay? A light bulb, a question mark, and an arrow. Light bulb, a question mark, and an arrow. Now, I need you to repeat it with me, all right? We want to make sure that this takes root and dwells deep as well. So let me hear it. All right, one more time. All right, now's the real test. You've got it. All right, you can do the Swedish method. Now, all you need to know is, what does the light bulb mean? What does the question mark mean? And what does the arrow mean? All right, here is what these three things mean. The light bulb is simply something that shines forth from the passage, whatever impacts most or draws attention. So you select a passage of Scripture. Maybe if you're looking at the Gospel of Mark, you just go to one of the sections that is marked off by headings by the editors. Modern translations are often marked off with section headings. Those weren't original to the text. But you could just pick one of those sections and read through it. And the first thing you're looking for is a light bulb. And if you have read the Bible much, you get what this means, right? We've all had that experience where we've been reading a passage and we see something that we have just never seen before, or something that strikes us in a way that it has never struck us before, something that we knew that it was there, but we didn't see how it connected with the verse before it and the verse after. That's what you're looking for with a light bulb, something that just jumps out to you on the page, all right? So you're looking for a light bulb. What comes after the light bulb? The question mark. The question mark is just this. What raises a question for you as you're reading through the verses that you and your partner or your group have selected? What's something about it that you don't understand? What does it bring to mind that you would like to explore elsewhere or more deeply in this passage? Is there something in the passage that, if you could ask the Apostle Paul, why did he write that in the book of Galatians, you would ask him. Or if there was something that you wish the Holy Spirit would clarify for you, what would that be? Just any question that you have about the passage. So, a light bulb, a question, and then lastly, you're looking for an arrow. An arrow, just like you shoot an arrow and it goes somewhere, the idea behind the arrow in this method of Scripture reading is, what does this passage compel you to do? How does it compel you to respond? Is there some change that it compels you to make in your life? Is there some sin that it brings up that you need to repent of and move in another direction on? Is there something else in your life, not necessarily sin, but that you need to change, or someone that you need to go tell this observation? You need to share with them this observation because they need to hear it too. The arrow, something that compels you to action from the passage. So, what are you looking for in your Bible reading? You're selecting a passage and you're looking for a light bulb, something that shines forth, a question mark, something that raises a question for you, and an arrow, a call to action that this passage compels you to. Again, not to belabor the point, reinforce it. The light bulb, the question mark, and the arrow. And the idea with this method of Bible reading is that on your own, you read the passage and you look for these three things. And then at a set time, you get together with someone else or another or a group of individuals and you talk about these observations. You share with one another what jumped out to you at the passage and chew on those a bit together. You raise your questions and see if as a group or as a pair, you can wrestle with from the passage itself how there are other things that shed light on your question that maybe help answer it or give suggestions on other places that you could go. You chew on your questions together and then you share with one another your arrow, how you sense the Spirit calling you to action from this passage. And you can hold one another accountable to how you feel like you need to respond to these verses. And the idea is that as you prepare, you're looking for one to three of each of these. And then when you get together with that other person, you wrestle with them together. You chew on them with the idea that you are ministering the word of God to one another, and you are both being built up as you dive into scripture together. And there are other things that you can add to this method, other things that you might look for and discuss, but at its most basic level, if you will just look for something that jumps out at you, something that you have a question about, and a call to action, I think you will find, as I have found when I've done this with others, that there will be more than enough for you to wrestle with and help one another in your reading of the scripture. Now, in closing, I want to make a couple of additional reflections about when you can do this. Ideally, you would engage in this sort of one-on-one Bible reading, which, by the way, this method is described in the book, One-to-One Bible Reading, which we've talked about before. There are still some copies available in the foyer, so you can read a bit more about the method if you'd like in that book. But ideally, you would do this one-to-one or small group reading, you know, over a cup of coffee or a dessert. You just set a time and meet up with the other individual or the group and discuss your observations. You could have them over to your house. You could rotate houses, however you wanted to. Ideally, you would do it face-to-face, set a time, and we're going to meet every 2 weeks, Tuesday at 6 p.m. or something like that, and just have a regularly scheduled meeting time. And we're going to use this to work through the book of Mark or something like that. And then after that, we'll decide if we want to go on or we're done. But you set a time, you set what you're going to read, you prepare, and then you get together and you read, and you chew on scripture together and you pray for one another. Nothing more complicated than that. But some of you have busy schedule, and this is something that maybe you would like to be involved in. You're looking for a way to engage in word ministry, but you're not sure about setting aside a time to meet with a particular individual. Well, here's some other ideas for how you can do this, even if you're unable to meet face to face. You could easily do this over the phone. You just find a time in the week that's going to be convenient for the two of you to talk with one another. You pick up the phone and for 30 minutes or however long, you just over the phone talk about these things. If you have a smartphone or a tablet that allows it, you could do this kind of conversation over FaceTime. Similarly, if you use Skype or you're familiar with Skype, you could have this sort of conversation over Skype with someone here in Columbus or literally around the world. You could use chat applications on the computer like Google Talk or FaceTime chat. And while you're at your computer and that other person is at their computer, you're just bouncing ideas back and forth. Something else that would be a little bit extended over time, you could email back and forth. So you shoot that person your light bulb, and then when they have a chance, they respond back to you and shoot you their light bulb with maybe some reflections on yours, and you can respond. You can just send emails back and forth whenever it's convenient for you. You could set up a blog if you wanted to do that for a group and post something and allow people to comment on it. There are a variety of ways that you can engage in this sort of word ministry. Ideally, it would be done face to face, but it doesn't have to be. In this day of technological advancement, there are a whole host of ways that you can engage in word ministry with one another. So who are or who is someone that you could engage in this kind of word ministry, or one of the examples that Pastor Steve gave, or some other form of intentional word ministry for the sake of teaching and admonishing one another? Someone from your Sunday school class, someone with whom you serve on a committee, someone on the fringes of the life of the church that you would like to see become better connected, someone in your workplace, someone else that the Lord brings to mind. the Apostle Paul's expectation, along with the other New Testament writers, is that we would be engaged in ministering the word with one another. It doesn't have to be the Swedish method. It doesn't have to be one of the methods that, or one of the examples that Pastor Steve gave to us. Whatever fits with your personality and your schedule, it's not so much exactly what it looks like. But the important thing is to recognize that this is one of the ways that God intends for you to grow, for me to grow, and for us to grow together, ministering the word to one another. Heavenly Father, as we conclude or come to the end of our evening worship, Father, we thank you that you have given to us your word that gives great spiritual benefit, your word that you use to bring about the new birth, your word that you use to teach and to correct us, to reprove us, to train us in righteousness. And Father, we thank you that you have also given us not only the responsibility, but the opportunity to be your agents for growth in one another's lives. Father, I pray that we would not take this kind of opportunity for granted. But I pray, Father, that we would be a church that would be increasingly aggressive about ministering the word to one another. Father, thank you for this stewardship. I pray that we would be found to be faithful stewards of it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.